Who knows what this today is called? Traditionally, maybe not among Anabaptists, but within we're in the season of Advent. It is the third Sunday. Anybody want to guess? Take it. Give me just a second here. I'm bleeding up here, so I don't really want blood everywhere. All right, so the subject today is joy. There's another word that goes with that. And this, again, this is within the liturgical calendar. And it is called Gaudete Sunday. Now, does anybody want to take a guess at what that means? Now that you know the word. I kind of just told you what it means. It literally means to rejoice. So it is a part of joy. And it is actually, it comes from the opening word of, and I'm not going to try this word, of the entrance song that traditionally would have been sung in the first century. And that song was taken from Philippians 4, verses 4 to 5. And literally it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, indeed the Lord is near." So our topic this morning is choosing joy. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the two Sundays that I've preached on Advent this year have been geared toward choosing something. And I want to look at it a little differently this time. I did go back and look at the other ones that I've done. And there's four themes of joy in the whole cycle of Advent. And we're going to look at those just a little bit. There is anticipation, looking forward to the coming of Christ, fulfillment, the joy of God's promises being realized in Jesus, and spiritual versus worldly, a deep lasting joy from God, not temporary happiness. And then the last one is the shepherd's candle, which is actually the pink candle, which will be lit next Sunday. And it symbolizes the joy, remembering the shepherds and the news that they got from the angel. A couple scriptures that go with this, and I'm going to be going through them fairly quickly. I will. Some of them are just one verse. Some of them are a couple verses. We'll start in Isaiah 35, verse 10. And he says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Anticipation. There's anticipation there that something is coming that is going to free us and we will have joy. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. "Though the fig tree would not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And if you want to turn to the next one, Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be reading the first seven verses. And again, this is anticipation. And verse 2 and 3 are the two verses that I want to pull out of here, but there was really no good place to break it. And so I'll be reading all seven verses. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In verse 2 and 3, he gives a couple things here that are tantamount to the freedom, the salvation that is coming. And he says, the people who walked in darkness, they are people, even up until Jesus' time, they were walking in darkness. And if you look at the time period between the last part of where the Old Testament stops and the New Testament, and actually just remember that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still Old Testament, but there is a period of time there where there was complete darkness. There was complete silence. There were no prophets, and there was no messages from God to the people. And it is a time of darkness that he's talking about there. On them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Now, I don't remember how many years were in that time, but it was a lot of years. I'm not even going to guess without researching it, but there were a lot of years in that time. And so they were looking forward to what was coming. And then in Luke 2, we see the fulfillment. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then the third one that we're going to talk about this morning is spiritual versus worldly joy. A deep lasting joy from God, not temporary happiness. If I would ask you this morning to describe the difference between joy and happiness, how would you describe it?
One is temporary.
My joy is temporary sometimes. Okay, one is temporary. You guys are thinking too hard. That scares me.
Happiness comes from?
Happiness comes from
external factors.
External factors, okay. So could you say unhappiness comes from external factors too? Yeah? And I like that, Chasten, because it kind of leads into where I want to go in choosing joy. So in looking at the Hebrew word for joy, in Nehemiah 8:10, and we're going to read that in just a minute, that word in Hebrew is chedva, meaning joy or gladness. The root word for joy in this context means to rejoice or to make glad. Strength, in the same verse, is a Hebrew word meaning a place or means of safety, protection, refuge, or stronghold. The root word of strength means to be strong, to prevail, to make firm, and to strengthen. The joy of the Lord is a constant gladness and cause to rejoice. It stems from an inner strengthening from our relationship with Him. When Jesus died for us, He restored us to a peace with God that cannot be undone. So I went to AI to get a little more information. It actually worked. It was quicker than me doing all the research, is why I did it. It says, the joy of the Lord is a deep supernatural gladness and inner strength found in God's presence, distinct from temporary happiness, rooted in His unchanging faithfulness and available even through life's hardships by abiding in Christ, being filled with the Spirit, and focusing on His promises, making believers resilient and empowered. So when we look at joy versus happiness, or joy versus gladness, there is a separation. Now they are connected, but one should not be affected by our circumstances, and that is joy. Joy should not be affected by our circumstances. We're human, and so it does. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 to 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now remember, here in the book of Nehemiah, they had just found the book of the law. They had just spent days reading the law. And they discovered that there were some things that they had been commanded to do, but since they were in captivity, they had lost a lot of that tradition that God had commanded them to do. And all of a sudden, they realized that there's something that they're supposed to do, and Nehemiah told them, don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They're thinking, how can we do this? We have no way to know how to do this because we've lost the teaching. And Nehemiah said, it's okay. God is your strength. Don't forget that. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our joy comes from something that we didn't deserve. We talked about going to God in our Sunday school lesson and coming to God with an attitude of, you owe this to me. God doesn't owe us this. He gives it to us because He loves us, because He cares. Philippians 4:4 again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So how do you choose joy? And I'm not really asking for a response there, but I want you to think about that question. How do you choose joy? Why should you have to choose joy? Well, I think the reason that we have to choose joy is because we're emotional beings. And we're emotional beings, and so our circumstances, a lot of times, most times, always, take whichever one out of those three you want to pick, but our joy is going to be affected by our circumstances. It's going to be affected by the things that are happening around me. And so if I'm not prepared, then there's a possibility that my joy is going to be robbed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I went back and I think one of the previous messages that I did on this subject was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and I believe it was one of the first Advent Sundays, was a big fiasco with a dishwasher at home, you know, and it was a mess. And I look back on that, and it's, what, 2-3 years later now, and that's not even a big deal anymore. You know, because we all live in the moment. We live in the moment of what is happening now. Yeah, it was a mess. It was aggravating. It was all that. But the dishwasher's working great now. I loaded that thing last night, and it went right through it. And when it was done, that door popped open just like it was supposed to. But there are some other things that are happening that create tension with my joy right now. And it's not any of you. So it's not really people. It's just things. And if we're not careful, that joy is gone. In what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians is that joy is not optional for the Christian. Joy is an essential part of being a Christian. Rejoice always. It's God's will. He says it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For you give thanks in all circumstances. How many of you are there yet? Where you can give thanks in all circumstances. I don't think any of us are. I think there's times we're ready to grumble a little bit to God. What are you doing? So let's look at some things and identify some things that can rob us of our joy and will rob us of our joy. One of those, the first one, is our mindsets and our habits. Negative thinking, worrying, dwelling on mistakes, expecting perfection, excessive reasoning or complaining. Comparison, constantly measuring your life against others, especially on social media. I'll stop on that one. I think everybody agrees with that one. Unthankfulness, focusing on what you lack instead of appreciating blessings. Waiting, delayed happiness for a perfect moment that never comes. Busyness or distraction, overscheduling, or getting lost in noise and entertainment. And I think all of those, there's five of them, all five of those are things that every one of us has to be aware of. Because if we lose track, it's easy to fall into every one of those. It's easy to start going down that road of negative thinking. It's easy to start comparing myself with someone else. I look at you and I think, oh, your life is going pretty good. In the meantime, I'm over here, I'm fixing stuff that I didn't break and somebody didn't pay attention to, and you know, and I start thinking that, not realizing that you probably are going through some of the same things. It's easy to become unthankful. It's easy to think, well, I'm not going to do this right now because it's not really quite right. It's not the right time. There's times when we do need to wait to do something, but I think there's times when we use that waiting technique as a tactic for delaying doing anything. And then we all deal with getting too busy. The other thing that can rob us of our joy is relationships and actions. Number one that they say here is toxic people, dealing with negativity, drama, or rudeness from others, resentment, holding grudges or harboring anger, materialism, chasing possessions for fulfillment, disunity or discord, conflict with loved ones or within communities, and disconnection, living out of alignment with your core values. And I hope that every one of us look at those this morning and say, I don't see those. And I hope that we're on top of those. Those are things that we need to pay attention to. There are times when if I spend too much time in a toxic relationship, I'm going to start exhibiting that behavior. If I choose resentment, I'm going to exhibit that. I'm not going to be a joyful person. Chasing after possessions, conflict with loved ones, or living outside of the out of alignment with our core values. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, I'm not going there, gives us another marker of things that will rob us of our joy. And Paul's very clear, there's sin. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves there. Genesis 6, 5 tells us that our feelings or our intentions are not a good judge. And so often I hear the phrase, well, I want to follow my heart. Look at what God says here. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And one of the things that I've noticed in a lot of the wealth and health preaching is that you need to follow your heart. And here in Genesis 6, God said we shouldn't be following our heart. And when we want to follow our heart, it's usually out of a selfish reason. At least that's what it is for me. And I need to be careful with that. Because when I use that, I'm generally going in a direction that is not going to be where I want to be. So how do we choose joy? Number one is take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we must take every thought captive. The second one is we depend on the true source of joy. John 15, verses 5 through 8, Jesus talking to his disciples. And he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. It is important that we tap into that vine, that we tap into the root, the source of joy. And that source is Jesus Christ. The third one is recognize that joy is not a one-time experience. How many of us, we go through a hard time and we get through it and we think, oh, okay, now that's over. I've learned my lesson. And a year later, we're going through something else and we discover we didn't learn our lesson. Because we're, like I said, we're emotional people. We tend to rely on our emotions to think that we are going through something that changes everything. But let's remember this. In Luke 11, verse 10, Jesus gave the story of the man who came and wanted something for his children. And Jesus made the comment. He said that father was intent on giving good things to his children. Remember that God wants to give you good things. And then in Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 20, be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide, not our heart. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. A very familiar scripture. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that verse, that idea of steadfastness, has to do with being calm in spirit. When we are in the middle of something, how do we portray the power of the Holy Spirit? When we are in turmoil, and James says, look, it's going to happen. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tests. And what's the reason for it? The reason is to strengthen you. It is to bring to you a calm spirit. Usually in the middle of it, it doesn't feel like that. We have things happen and we are frustrated and things don't seem to change. But in verse 4, he says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Rest in that. Rest in the thought and the idea that God is doing something in you and I that we don't know. But there's something that he's trying to do to bring us into perfection and to make us complete, lacking nothing. The third one is a joy-filled life requires diligent, faithful participation. Back into James chapter 1, the end of verse 3 and verse 4. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let me give you an example. How do you think it's going to work? Is if when I find myself in a situation that is unpleasant, and I don't really want to deal with the thing at the time, when I just withdraw, totally withdraw. And you can put it in your marriage, you can put it in your job, you can put it anywhere you want to put it. If I just don't show up, I'm not going to receive what God is trying to do when I withdraw and don't participate. I must participate in what God is trying to do in my life for it to work. It takes self-control to take captive thoughts of anxiety, disappointment, hurt, discontent, and trials and surrender them to God. When I am willing to step up, when I am willing to allow God to do these things in my life, when I am willing to allow Him to take that anxiety, to take the disappointments, to take the hurt, the discontent, and surrender them to God. That's when James 1 can actually work in my life. John 15, verse 10, Jesus again speaking, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Catch this next phrase. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. God has qualified you to go through that hard time. Think about that. God has qualified you to go through a time to strengthen you and to strengthen your joy. So the four things that we talked about this morning. Anticipation. In the Old Testament, God's people had joy because they anticipated a time when the promised Messiah would come. Salvation. Their faith in God's promise meant that even in sorrow, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Endurance. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The light. Today, our joy, fueled by the Holy Spirit, is what God uses to spread His joy throughout the world. Mother Teresa once said, "Joy is a net of love by which you catch souls." A joyful heart is the inevitable result of a heart burning with love. True biblical joy is what God calls us to, and it is a joy that endures whether we're in the throes of cheerful Christmas anticipation or the lows of post-holiday blues. So, during this time of Advent, during this time of Christmas, next year after the new year, when things aren't going the way I want it to, am I willing to respond to God's call to be joyful? Someone said, you can't wait until life isn't hard anymore before you decide to be happy. And it is the same thing with having joy. You can't wait until things are just right to be a joyful person. Let's choose joy. Walter, you have a song? 202 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand.